Them singing that song today, I requested that, and it's not an easy song to do, but they did it and they did well on it, so thank y'all very, very much. I thought that given today, I have come to the revelation, to the last book in the Bible. What a great day to sing that song, so I appreciate them doing that. It's been over a year. January of 2021, I embarked on a journey to preach a sermon from every book in the Bible. And I've come to Revelation. And I've done that except for those books that have a first and second, or like John, first, second, and third John, I combined those. But all the others, we've gone through every book of the Bible. I was having lunch last year sometime with Dr. John Sullivan, that most of you know quite well, and he knew what I was doing, and he asked me, he said, where did you get an idea to do that? And I couldn't remember at the time, but now I remember. Y'all understand that? Okay. There's a t-shirt that I wear around the house, and it has a statement on it that was made by A.W. Tozer, a great theologian. And that t-shirt has this quote from Tozer. It says, nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. But then I got to researching it, and what you have on the screen is actually the entire quote. And this is what grabbed my heart. Well over a year ago, Tozer said, the Word of God, well understood and religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection. And catch this sentence, and we must not select a few favorite passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. And so what I've tried to do, rather than pick out places and passages that I would like and you would like and we would all know and get all excited about, to go through the entire book. And so that's what I've done. I began in January of 2021 and finishing up here today and the last Sunday in February of 2022. I do remember when I first started, I suggested there were some good reasons for doing this. Number one, I said, it will be good for this pastor, good for me. It causes me to study, get in God's Word. And I want to tell you, it has been a blessing to me. As a matter of fact, I've said to several people, perhaps some of you in the room today, privately, I've said, I should have done this 30 years ago, but I didn't. But it's been good for this pastor. A second reason I gave is because I said it will be good for the church. And I cannot speak for you, but I hope that perhaps over these last several weeks and months now that you have a new understanding of the Word of God, that you have a greater hunger and thirst to know the Bible, to know the Word of God. I hope that's happened in your life. But I also said, thirdly, it's good for the lost. Why? Because people get saved around the Word of God. It's when we open up the Word of God that people open up their hearts and trust Jesus as their Savior. So, I've come to the last book, the Revelation. It's one of the great books in all the Bible. As a matter of fact, whenever I think about this book, I've preached from it several times, at least twice in my 25 years at Westside, but it is a wonderful book. It is the only book in the Bible that promises to bless you if you will read it and obey it. That's found in chapter 1, verse 3. It's the only book that gives you that promise that you will be blessed if you will read and obey this book. So what do you preach whenever you come to the Revelation? I confess I struggled with that. Where do I go? How do I pick out something to preach from the book of Revelation? And what I've decided to do is I want to preach on one verse of Scripture, but this one verse really gives us the whole book. So, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Would you find that, please? And then would you please join me in standing as I read Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. And here's what it says, and if you have, by the way, a red letter edition of the Bible, which indicates that these words were spoken by Jesus himself, you'll find verse 19 is in red letters, and this is what it says. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. I'm going to come back to that, but while you have it open there, I just want to tell you, this is the outline of the book of Revelation. I'm calling it the key that unlocks the revelation. Verse 19 again, write the things which thou hast seen. And I'm going to tell you that's found in chapter 1. And the things which are, that's found in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And the things which shall be hereafter, that's found in chapter 4 through the end of the book. So there's the outline of the revelation. John, God said, Jesus said, write the things of the past, things that you have seen. Write about things that are now. Write about the present. And then also write about the things which shall come hereafter. Write about things that are coming forward, those that are yet prospective, that which is future. Everything in Revelation fits under one of those categories, past, present, prospective. Pray with me, please. Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to take this journey as a church going through your book. And I pray that today, as we come to this last book, that you will visit us in great power today and speak to our hearts, encourage us in Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let me give you just some introductory remarks about the revelation. First of all, the revelation. What does it mean? Revelation translates a Greek word, apokalypsis. It's a word that means to unveil or to uncover. Stay with me, please. The revelation is the unveiling, the uncovering. Picture in your mind perhaps an art gallery and a painting or a statue, something that has a large cloth draped over it. And in that art gallery, there comes a time whenever they will unveil it. They will remove that cloth so that you can see the painting or the piece of art. That's what the word means, the unveiling, the revelation. Now, your Bible may be like my Bible in that it has headings above the name of the book. My study Bible that I did not bring out with me today, but my study Bible at the very top, the heading says, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. I don't know if anybody else says that or not. The Revelation of St. John the Divine. I want to say to you today that if John were present, he would be embarrassed at that heading. Now understand, headings are not divinely inspired. They were put there by men, all right? So that revelation of St. John the Divine is not Holy Spirit given, if you will. However, chapter 1, verse 1 is given by Holy Spirit introduction or inspiration. And chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I want you to hear what we're saying today at the very beginning. Revelation is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. Amen. Revelation is the revelation, the unveiling, the uncovering of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's a difference, right? Amen. And so whenever you want to know what the unveiling's about, it's about the unveiling of Jesus, God's only Son. And whenever you think about it, up to this point, what we have concerning the Lord Jesus is recorded in four books at the very beginning of your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in those four books, Jesus Christ is veiled. He is veiled in human flesh. He is veiled in humanity. He is veiled in a manger. He is veiled in a carpenter shop. He's veiled in Pilate's court. He's veiled on a Roman cross. He is the veiled Jesus in the Gospels. But when you come to the Revelation, it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And so whenever you read the Revelation, he is unveiled in glory. He is unveiled in majesty. He is unveiled in power. He is unveiled in wonder. He is unveiled on a white throne, on a throne. He is unveiled on a white horse. He is unveiled with the title deed to earth held in his hand. He is unveiled in death and hell and the grave. He is unveiled in victory. You see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Glory in the Revelation. No wonder John called it the unveiling. He said, I want you to see this one called Jesus Christ. I'm going to get to the sermon. I'm giving you an introduction. John, who writes the Revelation, is real good at whenever he writes his books to giving us keys that unlock the book. And what I mean by that, he tells us why he wrote the book. For example, he wrote the Gospel of John. And whenever he wrote the Gospel of John, he hung the key that unlocks the Gospel of John on the back door. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John waits until he gets to the very end of the book. He said, here's the key. This is why I wrote the book, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that you might believe on his name. That's the key that unlocks the Gospel of John. John also wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And whenever you come to the book called 1 John, John hangs the key on just about every room in the house in the book of 1 John. For example, 1 John 1:4, he said, these things write I unto you that your joy may be full. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Chapter 2, verse 26 in 1 John, he said, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. 1 John 5:13, I preached on this one. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So whenever you read 1 John, he's got a key in chapter 1, key in chapter 2, key in chapter 5. But every time John writes a book, he said, I'm going to tell you why I wrote these things. So it ought not to surprise us when you come to the Revelation that John hangs the key on the front door of the Revelation. And in verse 1, verse 19, he said, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And what happened, folks? God opened the windows of eternity. And he let John look in. And John, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote down everything he saw, and it's in this little book called the Revelation. Now, I've laid the groundwork. I want to say some quick things about the key that unlocks the Revelation. First of all, I want to talk to you a moment about the past. In that phrase where he said, write the things which thou hast seen. The past is recorded in Revelation chapter 1. If you have your Bible open there, just go back to verse 9. I want to say a few things. I'm not going to read the passage, but I want to introduce you to the things he says that he has seen things in the past. And by the way, I began by talking to you about the writer or the author of the book. His name is John. This is the fifth book that he's written in your Bible. This is the third time in the Revelation that he names himself. He's the son of Zebedee. He's the brother of James. He's the author of the Gospel of John, the epistles of John. So you know about him. He's the writer. But notice some things about him. Notice his posture. He says he's your brother and companion. That speaks of the humility of John. Here's a guy who's the last living apostle. And he's not just caught up with himself. He calls himself your brother and companion. That is, he's saying, I'm just like you. I'm just one of you made out of flesh and blood. Notice his perseverance. He talks about his patience. The word means to remain under. And what had happened is the Roman emperor had made a decree that everybody should say to the Roman emperor that you are Lord and God. And John says, I refuse to bow to the one who wanted me to call him Lord and God, because there's only one Lord and God and his name is Jesus. So he said, I did not do that. That's why you come to the place. Where is he? He's on the island called Patmos. The island of Patmos is located out in the Aegean Sea. It is a little island that is about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. It is a very barren, rocky, desolate place, but there is a prison there, and that's where he is. And then it talks about his persecution. Notice what he said. He said he was there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is, he said, the reason why I am on the island of Patmos is because of one thing. I believe in Jesus Christ. I stood up for Jesus Christ. So he talks about the persecution and his priority. I love this because he said it was a Sunday morning, it was the Lord's day, and he was a congregation of one, and he began to worship. I wonder how many of us are there. If it was just you, and it was Sunday morning, would you still get up and worship? Well, John did. And then he has one of the most incredible experiences that you'll find anywhere in the Word of God. Because as he's there on that little island, because he wouldn't bend and he wouldn't bow, and he begins to worship, and Jesus shows up. And John begins to write down everything that he saw, and I wish I had more time for this, but you see the wonder there in verse 10 through verse 16. He talks about how he heard a voice. He said it was a great voice. That is a loud voice. It was so loud that he couldn't hear anything else. And then the Bible also says that he saw a vision. And beginning in verse 13, he tries to describe what he saw. He talks about his clothes, and he's really describing Jesus. His clothes, he said, they were like clothes of royalty. He talks about his character. He describes one who is pure, one who is all-seeing, one who is all-powerful. It was absolute brilliance. The appearance of Jesus was so bright that he couldn't even look on it, which kind of reminds me of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, blinded by a great light. And he said, I could not see. And so what you find there is that God told him to write the things which thou hast seen. He saw just an incredible picture of Jesus Christ. And don't miss this, verse 17, the worship. The only appropriate response was to worship. He couldn't hear because of the loud voice. He couldn't see because of the brilliance of the light. And so what he did was he fell on his face as though he was dead, the Bible says. He just fell in the presence of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the same thing that happened to Isaiah whenever he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. And the Bible says he cried out and said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Which, by the way, is the same thing that Daniel did. You're familiar with Daniel today? Daniel, who said, I was afraid and fell on my face. That is whenever John saw Jesus, he fell on his face and began to worship. And Jesus told him, he said, write down what you saw, and that's what you have in Revelation chapter 1. I remember Bailey Smith saying years ago that a man came to his church one Sunday morning and said, Pastor, he said, I saw Jesus this morning. And Bailey said, you did? Well, tell me about it. He said, well, whenever I was getting ready for church, he said, I was shaving, and while I was shaving, he said, Jesus appeared to me. And Bailey said, well, what did you do? He said, well, I just kept on shaving. And then Bailey said, I don't know who you saw, but I can assure you, you did not see Jesus, because if you saw Jesus, you would have fallen on your face and worshiped him. My dear friend, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, who's the theme of the Bible, you heard them sing about it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Whenever you see him face to face, it will be quite natural for you to fall on your face and worship him. John said, write the things which thou hast seen. He wrote them all down in Revelation chapter 1. Secondly, he also talked about the present. The present there in verse 19, is he said, also write the things which are. And the things which are recorded in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 record seven letters to seven churches that were in seven cities in the area of Asia Minor. Matter of fact, I would encourage you sometime, get out a Bible map and look. You'll find these seven churches, and you'll find right over here is Asia, where these seven churches are, and then out in the Aegean Sea, there's this little island called Patmos, and John is on that island called Patmos, and Jesus is addressing letters to those seven churches over there in Asia. Now, who is addressing? Who's doing the talking? So first of all, the author. And according to chapter 1, verse 11, the author of the seven letters is Jesus Christ. If you look in chapter 1, verse 11, this is what Jesus said when he appeared to John in chapter 1. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. So whenever you read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, it's all from Jesus. Jesus is speaking to every one of these churches. And again, I would say to you, if you happen to have a red letter edition of your Bible, you'll find that every word spoken in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 was all spoken by Jesus Christ. So he's the author. Who is the audience? Who is he writing to? Who are these letters addressed to? Well, the Bible says they're addressed to seven churches, and I wish I had more time to talk about this today, but I preached about those churches many times, and I've given every one of those churches a title, and I would encourage you to try to remember these, because whenever you read chapter 2, chapter 3, you're looking at these seven churches. The first church is the church at Ephesus. I call that the loveless church. I call it the loveless church because in chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. That is, Jesus said, this is my complaint against the church at Ephesus. You don't love me like you used to love me. Maybe we ought to stop there and think about that for just a moment. Do you love Jesus like you used to love him? Do you love him more than the time you first met him? It's the loveless church. I have to move on. Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 8. Smyrna is the loyal church. And back in verse 9, Jesus says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. It's always good for us to know, church, that Jesus knows everything about us. Do you know that? Jesus knows everything about Westside Baptist Church. There's nothing he doesn't know. Number 3, the church at Pergamos, that's found in verse 12 of chapter 2. I call it the liberal church. Ephesus is the loveless church. Smyrna is the loyal church. Pergamos is the liberal church. And in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2, Jesus said, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So there were some things going on in the church at Pergamos that was being taught that Jesus did not like. And so it's a liberal church. Number 4, Thyatira is found in verse 18. Thyatira is what I call the lenient church. If you skip down to verse 20 of chapter 2, he said, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce servants, to commit fornication, to eat things which are sacrificed to idols. So Jesus said, you're allowing a lady by the name of Jezebel to teach in your church. Now listen, I don't know if her name really was Jezebel or that's just what Jesus was calling her at that time, but I'm going to tell you, most people today, when they have a baby girl, they do not name their daughter Jezebel. Boy, I hope I'm right. That's not a good name. And so Jesus is saying to them, he said, you're lenient, you're allowing that lady. I don't know where I am now. Number 5. Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about Sardis, which is the lifeless church. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. It's a dead church. They have all the programs and activities still going on, but the church is dead, living on a past reputation. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more dead than a dead church. That's a dead church, Jesus said. You're a lifeless church. Number six, the Philadelphian church, chapter 3, verse 7. Philadelphia is the loved church. Verse 9, chapter 3, he said, "Know that I have loved thee." It's the only church of the seven churches that Jesus said, "I love thee." And then finally, in verse 14 of chapter 3, the Laodicean church. That's the lost church. The lost church. Pastor, why is it the lost church? Because in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus is standing outside the door, and the Bible says, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It's a lost church. So though that's who Jesus addresses. So you're wondering, well, okay. So he gives seven letters to seven churches. What does it mean? Well, there is an application, and I must say it quickly. The application is, number one, these are real churches during the time of John the Apostle. There are seven churches there in Asia, and they're real churches with real people, and he's writing to every one of them. And there's it's a loveless church and a lost church and a lenient church and a liberal church. They are real churches. So that's the first thing you need to know. And the second thing you need to know is they are representative churches. That is, these churches represent the actions and attitudes of all churches throughout church history and all church members throughout church history. Let me tell you what I mean. There are, even today, there are some churches that are loveless churches. There are some churches that are liberal churches. There are some churches that are lenient churches. There are some churches that are lost churches. So they represent the churches throughout church history. What's church history? My dear friend, since the time that Jesus went up to heaven and the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost and the church was born, from that time to the day that you and I are living in right now, February the 27th, 2022, that's church history. And so all throughout church history, there's always been these kind of churches. And there's always been these kind of church members. As a matter of fact, sometimes they get mixed up. Sometimes there might be somebody who is a liberal believer, but yet he's in a lenient church, or he's in a loveless church. So it just represents the actions and attitudes of all kinds of churches and church members throughout all church history. But the last thing I want to say to you in application is this. They're also revealing churches, because these seven churches reveal church history from the time the church was born on the day of Pentecost until the time that Jesus will return to take his bride home. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean by that, in the early day, the Ephesus church was the church of the apostles. That's what the church was like during the early days of the church. And then whenever you go through all these seven churches, church after church after church, what you're seeing is a panoramic view of church history, from church at Ephesus all the way to the church at Laodicea. And the church at Laodicea is a picture of what the church will be like before Jesus comes again. And what was the Laodicean church? It's a lost church. It's the church where Jesus is standing outside the door, knocking, wanting to get in. I'm going to say to you today, in the world that we're living in today, oh, yes, there are loveless churches. Yes, there are liberal churches. Yes, there are lenient churches. There are love churches, all kinds of churches. But many churches in the world today are lost churches. There are people who gather in buildings like this, but yet they're not preaching messages like this. They don't even read the book that I'm reading from. They come with some kind of a good little story to make everybody feel good, but they're not preaching the Word of God. We're living in a day, I think, by and large, where Jesus is standing outside the door of the church, knocking on the door, wanting to come in. Sometimes people will say, well, I didn't feel welcome in that church. That I visited that church. I didn't feel welcome there. I'm going to tell you, friend, some of them, Jesus wouldn't be welcome there. And so it's a panoramic view. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's given us a picture of what the church is going to be like before Jesus comes again. And then there's one last thing I have to tell you. We're looking at the broad outline of the Revelation. This is the key that unlocks the Revelation. Chapter 1 talks about things of the past. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 talks about things of the present. Chapter 4 through the end of the book talks about things that are prospective, things are yet future. And whenever you come to, actually, whenever you come to our text there, he said, chapter 1, verse 19, he said, and write the things that are hereafter. Whenever you come to chapter 4 and verse 1, then you find that John also says there that I was caught up, I heard a trumpet, I was caught up, and I saw the things that were hereafter. The exact same word, hereafter, that's in chapter 1, verse 19. He's writing now about the hereafter. Y'all know what the hereafter is, right? I mean, you heard the old story about the guy said, yeah, I believe in the hereafter. Every time I get up and go to another room, I say, now what did I come in here after? I get that. But these are things that are yet future. And I do not have time to give you all the information from Revelation 4 through 22, but I've chosen three things I want to tell you about that are yet future. So listen carefully, and I'll be done. Number one, he describes the rapture of the church. There's going to be the rapture. Chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about things. He said, he called me up into heaven, and you're going to show me things that are hereafter. Hereafter means things that are beyond. Beyond what? Beyond the church age. Because whenever Jesus comes, listen to me now, when Jesus comes and the church is caught up to heaven, the church will no longer be on earth. And so whenever you begin in Revelation chapter 4 and you see John being caught up, it's a picture of the church being caught up, because in the rest of Revelation, you don't read anything about the church throughout the rest of Revelation until you get to Revelation chapter 19, I believe it is, where you talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb whenever Jesus and the church is there, but the church is gone. There's a rapture of the church. The word, it pictures that the church being taken away. So the church is not mentioned again until Revelation 19. So first of all, there's going to be the rapture. Boy, I wish I had more time to say, talk about this, but let me just tell you, folks. I believe Jesus could come at any moment. I don't know of anything in biblical prophecy that would keep Jesus from coming right now. I believe at any moment. The trumpet could sound. The dead in Christ could rise. Those of us who are alive could be caught up to be with the Lord forever. I believe that could happen today. And by the way, it'd be all right with me. So the Bible says the rapture of the church, believers in Christ, will be taken out of this world. The second thing I would tell you as far as the future, the perspective, is also what I would call the retribution. After the rapture of the church comes retribution. What does that mean? It's what the Bible calls tribulation, capital T. 7 years of tribulation on earth. What is it? It is 7 years of God unleashing his wrath on a world that has rejected him. I don't believe that's going to happen until the church is taken out. I think because of the Bible also says that whenever God was going to destroy the earth with a flood, the first thing he did was he provided a safety place for Noah and his family. The Bible also says before God rained down fire from heaven on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, before he did that, he got Lot and his family out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, what we have, even the world that we live, we see it quite often. If it looks like somewhere in another part of the world that there's going to be a war or some kind of problem, what does the United States government do? They say, bring all of our citizens home. If it's going to be a problem there, get them out, get them home. And that's what's happening in the world, because whenever Jesus Christ and God the Father goes to rain judgment down upon the earth, before he does that, he's going to bring all of his children home. That's the rapture of the church. And so then retribution begins to happen. Judgment begins to happen. And then you'll read all sorts of things in the Revelation. The Bible says seven seals will be opened. The Bible says when those seven seals are open, there's going to be deception, there's going to be war, there's going to be famine, there's going to be earthquakes, terrible things. And then the Bible says seven trumpets will sound. And when those seven trumpets sound, then there's going to be the burning up of the earth. There's going to be the bloodying of the water. There's going to be the blackening of the sky. It's going to be terrible. My dear friend, the tribulation with a capital T will be an awful day. And I would just say this to you today. You don't want to be here. And the only way you won't be here is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And then you get to go home to be with him. But there's going to be all kinds of terrible things happening during that tribulation period. It's going to make COVID look like just the common cold. It's going to be so bad. And then the Bible talks about, during the things that are hereafter, not only the rapture, not only the retribution, but it also talks about the return. And what that means is Jesus is going to return. The Bible says during that latter part of that tribulation period that all the armies of the world are going to gather in Israel at a little place called Megiddo. I've stood several times on top of the mountain overlooking the valley of Megiddo. The valley of Megiddo is the place where the last world war, Armageddon, that's where it's going to be fought, in the valley of Megiddo. And the Bible says there will come a day whenever nations will come from the north, and they'll come from the south, and they'll come from the east, and they'll come from the west, all over the world, will come to that valley of Megiddo for the last final war. Russia will come from the north. China will come from the east. Africa will come from the south. A combined nations, probably including the United States, will come from the west. And they'll all come together in that valley of Megiddo, battling against the nation of Israel and against her God. And the Bible said, when it looks like that all the Israelites and God is going to be completely defeated, the Bible says, then will come Jesus riding on a white horse. And as he comes riding on a white horse, with the very word of his mouth, he will destroy all of those who are enemies of his. That the enemies will be led by the Antichrist, who is nothing more than Satan incarnate. And the Bible says Jesus will take him and throw him into a bottomless pit. And for 1,000 years, God and his children will rule and reign. At the end of those 1,000 years, he will loose Satan for a period of time, the Bible says. And then after that, Jesus will then take Satan and all of his cohorts and throw them into the lake of fire. They'll be there forever and ever and forever. And what the Bible says in the book of Revelation, that Jesus will create a new heaven and he'll create a new earth. And the Bible says all of God's children will be sitting around the throne and will be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And my dear friend, just like we sang a while ago, it'll be every nation, every tongue, every tribe that professes the name of Jesus Christ will all be around the throne of God, worshiping Jesus throughout all eternity. That's where it's headed. That's where we're headed. So it's the things that are hereafter, beginning in chapter 4 all the way through the end of the book. Now, in your own reading and your own study, if you'll keep that outline in mind, it will help you. Chapter 1, things in the past. Chapter 2 and 3, things of the present. Chapter 4 through the end, chapter 22, are things that are prospective. So, you come to the end of Revelation, and you come to the end of your Bible. When you come to chapter 22, verse 20, the last recorded words of Jesus are these: "Surely I come quickly." Now, there's always skeptics in the crowd, and there are those who would look at that and say, "You preachers have always been saying that. You've always been preaching that. It's been 2,000 years. And he hasn't come." May I share a verse with you today? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter said this: "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So whenever you say, "He's been gone for 2,000 years, on God's calendar, that's just a couple of days. Hadn't been all that long. But when Jesus said, "I come quickly," what he meant was not as far as a span of time that I'm about to come at any moment. No, what he meant was that whenever I come, it's going to happen quickly. When the trumpet sounds, friend, it's too late to get on your knees and call on Jesus. You won't have time. Because he said, "I'm coming quickly." So when you read the book, from Genesis to Revelation. Friends, it's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's the Jesus book. And if you want to know about eternal life, read this book. If you want to know how you ought to live and relate to other people, read this book. If you want to know how do I stand in these difficult days with the changes that are going on, how do I know in the culture that we live in even what's right and what's wrong, you got to read this book, friend. It's all in the book. I close with this story. Dr. C. Roy Angel was the pastor of the Central Baptist Church down in Miami from 1936 to 1962, I believe it was. But in one of his books that I have on my library, he tells the story that was told by a Methodist pastor. And the story goes like this. There was a young boy who was getting ready to graduate from high school. This was many years ago. And he was going to go off to college after he graduated from high school. And he went to his dad and he said, "Dad, I was just wondering, are you going to give me some kind of a going away gift whenever I go off to college? The reason I'm asking is because if you are, I have a suggestion." And the dad smiled and said, "Well, what's your suggestion, son?" And the boy said, "Dad, if you would buy me a used Ford, so I could paint the sides of it really wild looking, and I'd have something to drive off to college." His daddy smiled and said, "Son, you want me to buy you a used Ford? Wouldn't you rather have a new one?" And that boy said, "Could I possibly have a new one? Could you afford a new one for me, Dad?" And the dad said, "Well, I'm not going to promise it to you right now, but we'll see." The next night, the dad came into his son, and he had bought him a book. And he said to his son, he said, "Son, I want you to read this book. Just as a favor to me, I want you to read this book." And the boy said, "Okay, Dad." He said, "But I want you to know this. This book is brand new. The pages have not been cut. So what you'll have to do is you'll have to cut each page as you read the book," which was a pretty good way to make sure he reads the entire book. He said, "Just, you know, cut the pages and read the book." And the boy said, "Sure, Dad." Well, as time went by, Dad said to his son one day, he said, "Son, have you read the book?" He said, "I'm not done yet, Dad. I'm about halfway done." And some more time went by, and he'd say, "Son, have you read the book?" He said, "No, Dad, I'm still working on it. I haven't got it all read yet." Finally, it was time for the boy to go off and go to college. And he didn't have that new car. He didn't even have that used Ford. And so the boy went into his dad one day, and he said, "Dad," he said, "I just don't get it. You and I have always been like best buds. And I talking to you about a used Ford, and you told me maybe wouldn't I rather have a new one, but said, here it is, you know, tomorrow I'm leaving for college. Why didn't you get me the car?" And the dad said, "Son, go get the book." And the boy went and got the book, and he said, "Dad, I'm almost done. I just have a few pages left that I haven't read." The dad said, "Give me the book." And he took the book, and he pulled out his pocket knife, and he went to the last pages of the book, and he tore open the last pages of the book, and when he did, a check fell out to the floor. The boy reached down and picked it up, and the check was made out to a car dealership for a brand new car. That boy went to jumping up and down. He was so excited that he was going to get that car. And as he was jumping up and down and thanking his dad, suddenly it dawned on him. That check had been there a long, long time. He just hadn't read the book. Finally, the boy came to his dad and he said, "Dad, I don't deserve it. Here, take the check back." And the dad said, "Son, I think you've learned your lesson." Said, "Your car is full of gas and it's ready to go. Let's go pick it up. When I read that story, I thought about this book. Friend, listen. You're looking for what you have to do to have eternal life. It's in this book. You're looking for how you're going to live and survive in the difficult days that we're living in. It's in this book. Whatever difficulties that are coming in your life and you don't know how, what to do or what to say, it's in this book. Read the book. Jesus said it like this. He said, whenever you read this book, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. This book testifies about Jesus Christ. What does it say? It says we're all sinners. Every one of us in this room, we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. This book says that Jesus Christ is God's Son who died on a cross and rose from the dead. Everything that book says about him is absolutely true. If you'd like to have eternal life, the Bible says you have to know that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Friend, listen, if you know you're a sinner and you believe Jesus is God's Son, you're halfway home. Because the Bible says if you know that, you have to be willing to repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and receive Jesus as your Savior. Ask him to come into your life. And if you'll ask him to come into your life, he will. It's all in the book. It's all in the book. I'm wondering today if there's somebody in this room today. You may be religious. You may be a good moral man or woman or young person. You may provide a good living for your family. You may be obedient to your parents. But the truth is, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. You've never trusted him. What a great day to trust him. Because I promise you, everything written in this book, that last book of the Revelation, everything written there, although it may sound like fairy tales to you, one day it will be real. And when all that begins to happen, you want to know that you're at home in heaven with Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer. Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence in this room. And Lord, there are some folks here in this room that need to do business with you today. Should the trumpet sound right now, they're not ready. Lord, I pray that there will be men and women and young people and boys and girls in this room today who will say yes to Jesus. Lord, I pray that if we have somehow gotten our eyes off of you, that we will get our eyes back on you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just reveal yourself and your will to every person in this room today. And God, I pray that during this invitation, that your will be done in every life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing our prayer. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing our final song today. There are going to be pastors standing down here in the altar area. If you say, I've never been saved, but I want to be, come today. Take one of these men of God by the hand and say, I want to give my life to Christ. You saw that the man baptized earlier today. You say, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized like that. Come today. Say, I want to get baptized. You're looking for a church home. You've been visiting Westside, but you're not a member here, but you feel like God wants you to join here. Come. Whatever it is God wants you to do, come. You want to come and pray? Come and pray. Right now, while we sing, you come on.